Praise the Lord, everyone.
Praise the Lord.
I'll give everyone a moment to get seated here. Praise God. Well, it is wonderful to see all of you here this morning. Praise God. And it is a beautiful day, isn't it? Praise God. We are going to open with a prayer to begin with. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning, thanking thee for thy goodness, thanking thee for thy mercy, thanking thee for thy grace. And I pray, O God, that thou would be here this day with us. I pray, O God, that thy hand would be upon us. I pray that thy spirit would be upon each and every one of us. Fill us all with the Holy Ghost, I pray, and help us, O God, to worship thee in spirit and in truth. I pray, O God, that each and everything we do here today would be for thy glory and according to thy perfect will. And I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to open our hymnals this morning, and we sang this song last week. We're going to sing it again, number 20, Come and Dine, number 20.
His chosen people come and dine. His manna he doth feed and supplies our every need. Oh, 'tis sweet to sup with Jesus all the time. Come and dine, the Master calleth, come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table all the time. He call to them, oh, come and dine. There they found their heart's desire, bread and fish upon the fire. Thus he satisfied the hungry every time. Come and dine, the Master calleth, come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitude, turned the water into wine, to the hungry calleth now, come and dine. The Lamb will take his bride, to be ever at his side, all the host of heaven will assemble be. Sight, all the saints in spotless white, and with Jesus they will feast eternally. Come and dine, the Master calleth, come and dine. You feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitude, turned the water into wine, calleth now, come and dine. Come and dine, the Master calleth, come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitude, turned the water into wine, to the hungry calleth now, come and praise God. And that is why we are here this morning, because we're hungry. At least that's why we're supposed to be here. Praise God. Not hungry for the things of this world, but hungry for the things of God. Praise the Lord. We're going to go now to number 241 and sing Whosoever Will, number 241.
spread the blessed tidings all the world around. Tell the joyful news wherever it is found. Whosoever will may come. Whosoever will, whosoever will, send the proclamation over valley. Now the door is open, enter while you may. Jesus is the truth, the only living way. Whosoever will may come. Whosoever will, whosoever will, send the proclamation over hell and hill. Whosoever will, the promise is secure. Whosoever will, forever must endure. Whosoever will, 'tis life forevermore. Whosoever will may come. Whosoever will, whosoever will, send the proclamation over hell and hill. This loving Father calls the wanderer home. Whosoever will may come. Whosoever will, whosoever will, send the proclamation over. Well, we're going to try singing a song now that we haven't sang for a very long time, and I'm just hoping I remember how it goes, but we're going to go to number 153, Honey in the Rock. Oh, my brother, do you know the Savior? Wondrous, kind, and true. He's the rock of your salvation. There's honey in the rock for you. Oh, there's honey in the rock, my brother. There's honey in the rock for you. Leave your sins for the that the Lord is gracious. Do you walk in the way that's new? Have you drunk from the living fountain? There's honey in the rock for you. Oh, there's honey in the rock, my brother. There's honey in the sins for the blood to cover. Jesus. Glory to God. Well, as long as we're in the vicinity anyway, why not go to number 150 and sing Room at the Cross for You, number 150. Praise God. And it is a wonder that Jesus loves us so much that he would die on that cross for us. Praise God. And it is truly a wonder that Jesus loves us. We certainly don't deserve it, but I am so glad that he does. Let's go to number 255 and sing Jesus Loves Even Me, number 255. I'm so glad that our Father in heaven tells of his love and the book he has given. Wonderful things in the Bible I see. This is the dearest that Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me. Though I forget him and wander away, still he doth love me wherever I stray. Back to his dear loving arms would I flee when I remember that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me, Jesus loves me, Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me, Jesus loves even me. Oh, if there's only one song I can sing, when in his beauty I see the great King, this shall my song in eternity be. Oh, what a wonder that Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Glory to God. Well, we are going to take up the collection now. Rob, would you help us with that, please? Thank you, sir. Father in heaven, we come before thee this morning, thanking thee for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings, thanking thee, O God, for all thy blessings, thanking thee that thou hast given us this place where we can come together and glorify thy name and study thy word. And I pray, O God, that thou would continue to give us the wisdom we need in the days ahead, for we know that times are uncertain, but we put our hope, our faith, our trust in thee, believing that thou wilt continue to lead us and guide us and direct us in all things. Give us thy great wisdom on how these funds should be used for thy purpose, for thy glory, for the cause of thy holy name. And I pray, O God, that thou would bless the givers here this morning and also bless those who are unable to give. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, you know, it's really amazing that on this day we can go outside and it's a beautiful day, very peaceful and calm, isn't it? But down there in Florida, they've got a whopper of a hurricane bearing down on them right now at this very moment. So I think we should pray for the people of Florida, and especially God's people, that he will protect them and help them through this difficult time. So we're going to pray about this right now. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning, praying on behalf of those who have relatives in Florida, those who have loved ones, and we come before thee on behalf of thy people who live down there, praying, O God, that thou would reach down with a mighty hand and protect thy people, protect our loved ones, protect our friends, for we know, O God, that there are many people in grave danger at this point in time. We pray, O God, that thou would have mercy. We pray, O God, that thou would bring forth protection for thy people. And I pray, O God, that thou would cause people to call out to thee, to cry out to thee, to seek thee with a whole heart. We ask, O God, that thou who can use all things for good would even use this storm for good. And I pray, O God, that thou would be with thy people and help them, lead them and direct them, I pray. And let all be well. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we are going to sing one more song before we get started in the Word this morning. We're going to number 19. Deeper, deeper, number 19.
Deeper, deeper in the love of Jesus, daily let me go. Higher, higher in the school of wisdom, more of grace to know. Oh, deeper yet I pray, and higher every day, and wiser, blessed Lord, in thy precious holy word. Blessed Holy Spirit, take me deeper still, till my life is wholly lost in Jesus and His perfect will. Trials deeper, let me go. Rooted in the holy love of Jesus, let me fruitful grow.
God. Well, it is time for us to get started in the Word. And the message today actually came about as a result of a question that my wife asked me the other day, and she referred to the verse we find in 1 John chapter 2, which tells us to love not the world, and she wondered, how can I know if I'm loving the right things? Am I loving the world too much? Because, you know, as people, we have things that we do love. We love our family, we love our friends, we love animals, many of us. And are we doing the wrong thing by loving those things? Well, we're going to look at that question today, and I'm calling this message this morning, To Love or Not to Love. And we are going to be starting in 1 John chapter 2 to begin with this morning. But I'm going to pray before we read even one verse. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this morning, thank Thee for Thy goodness once again. And I pray, O God, that as we look upon this blessed Scripture, Thy holy Word, which was given by Thy inspiration, I pray that Thou would open our eyes to understand and comprehend Thy Word. Give us great understanding of Thy Scriptures. I pray that Thy Holy Ghost would be upon each and every one of us. That Spirit, which is our Comforter, which is our Teacher, which is Thy Spirit, which helps us and leads us in these days. I pray, O God, that Thou would continue to teach us new and wonderful things from Thy Word, for we know it is only by Thy grace and Thy mercy and Thy Spirit that we can comprehend anything. So I pray, O God, that Thou would lead us through Thy Word today. And I ask, O God, that there would be no hindrances here this morning, but I pray that Thy Spirit would have free course. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts that would perceive and understand. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we are going to start, as I mentioned, in 1 John chapter 2. And of course, it is a good question to ask, isn't it? Because we want to make sure that we're loving the right things. And we can look to God's Word for guidance on that. We're going to do that right now. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 tells us, My little children. Now, some people might look at that start to this chapter and be a little offended that it refers to us as little children, but I don't have a problem with that, because Jesus said that we must be as little children if we're going to enter into the kingdom of God. We must humble ourselves before God, realize His infinite greatness, and realize how small we are in comparison to Him, and we must realize how dependent we are on Him and how much we need Him. We are His children. And there's nothing wrong with that. Praise God. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So John here is writing under the inspiration of God, telling us that he's writing that we sin not. Now, we are human beings, and as such, we do have a propensity to make mistakes. But I tell you what, if we belong to God, if we do make a mistake, it should be just that very thing. When people live a life where they say, I'm going to go out and do whatever I want and repent later, that's not a mistake. That's an intentional sin. And Christians should never do that. Our sins should never be intentional. And of course, if we do something wrong, if we do make a mistake, we do have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He can take those sins away for us. In fact, verse 2 tells us, And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, we need to understand that when it says whole world, it's talking about those under consideration. It doesn't mean everyone in the world, does it? It doesn't say every person in the whole world. It just says the whole world. But He is the propitiation for our sins. And of course, we know that to propitiate means to make favorably inclined, to appease. And that's what Jesus Christ can do for us. And that's a wonderful thing, because we all need that, because the Scriptures tell us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But we shouldn't be in a perpetual state of sin either. And in fact, John said, as I mentioned, that he's writing that we sin not. We shouldn't go out there wanting to sin. It should never be our desire to sin. But if we do make a mistake, thank God we do have that Savior who is the propitiation for our sins. And verse 3 tells us, "And hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments." And that's very true, isn't it? You can recognize God's people by those who do their very best to keep His commandments, to the best of our ability. We work as hard as we can to keep His commandments. And that doesn't just refer to the Ten Commandments. That doesn't just... My voice is going out a little bit here. I'm going to drink a little more water. Praise God. Well, that doesn't just refer to the Ten Commandments, but it refers to all that Jesus told us to do in the New Testament, and that includes repentance. Yes, we are to repent. In fact, Jesus said, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." So we must repent of our sins. It includes baptism, for Jesus told us to be baptized. And it also includes being filled with the Holy Ghost, doesn't it? In fact, Jesus looked at His disciples and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." So we need to obey His commandments because we show our love for God, for Jesus Christ, by keeping His commandments. In fact, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And that shouldn't be a hard thing for us to do. We must keep His commandments. We should want to keep His commandments if we truly love Him, and we all should. And we show His love to Him. We show our love to Him by keeping those commandments. Verse 4 tells us, "He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him." So this is very important, isn't it? You know, it's easy to say that you love God. It's easy to say that you love Jesus. A lot of people do that. But if we don't keep His commandments, we're liars when we say that we love Him. And one thing that's nice about the way John writes this epistle is that he doesn't beat around the bush. He's very clear. It's easy to be understood exactly what he's saying in these verses. There's no ambiguity about it. Verse 5, "But whoso keepeth His word in Him, verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also so to walk, even as He walked." We should want to follow the Lord Jesus, follow His footsteps, walk as He walked. We are called to be holy, we are called to be set apart, just as Jesus Christ is holy and set apart. And He has adopted His people, translated us into His kingdom, so we walk in His ways. Verse 7, "Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment, which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth." Now, how is that possible? How does that true light shine? When Jesus Christ, when His Spirit comes, when the Comforter, the Holy Ghost, comes to live inside us, that light shines in our hearts. Verse 9, "He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now." And people might say that they have the Spirit of God. They might say that they belong to the Lord. But if they hate their brothers and sisters in Christ, they're lying. Because we are not to hate one another. In fact, we're to love one another. And verse 10 tells us, "He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes." I write unto you little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Oh, praise the Lord. Isn't that wonderful news? Oh, yes, that is the gospel right there. That is the good news. Our sins are forgiven. The gospel is the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ, which makes it possible for our sins to be washed away by his blood. Praise God. And verse 13 tells us, I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. And that's good. If he is our Father, we should know him well. We should have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus. And I believe that that relationship isn't just a one-sided thing. It's not one-way communication. I believe that God speaks to his people. But the question we have to ask ourselves is, are we listening? Because there truly are a lot of distractions in this world that make it difficult to listen to the voice of God, isn't it? You have to remember that sometimes God speaks in a still, small voice. So you have to be paying close attention to hear it. And verse 14 tells us, I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Praise the Lord. Isn't it a wonderful thing to know that God can give us the strength to overcome the wicked one? How else are we going to do it? Not of our own strength, not of our own willpower, but by his strength. Praise the Lord. Now, verse 15 here, this is the verse I really wanted to focus on here in this chapter. Verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, people might look at this verse and think it's strange. Love not the world, what does that mean? What is he referring to in this verse? What are we to not love? Does he mean hate everything in the world, hate everybody in the world? Certainly not. Now, if you just looked at this verse and didn't look at the context of it, you could easily be confused by it. But John, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, is going to tell us what exactly he is referring to in the very next verse. Verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. So obviously here, when John instructs us to love not the world, he is referring to the sins of this world, the actions, the attitudes, the behaviors of people. Conversely, in John 3:16, a verse that most people know well, it tells us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, people might look at that verse and think, well, isn't that contradicting 1 John 2:15? No. And the reason it's not contradicting 1 John 2:15 is because two different things are being referred to by the world. Now, in 1 John 2:15, he's referring, as it tells us, to sin, to the things of this world, the behaviors of this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. But in John 3:16, when it says, for God so loved the world, that's really referring to people. So those are two different things meant by the word the world. Meant by the word world, two different things are being referred to. So hopefully we can understand that. You have to look at the context of these verses to fully understand them. And we see here that John, under the inspiration of God, is telling us that the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life are all things of the world that lead us astray. In fact, lust, you can read all through the Bible about lust and you will find that it's not a good thing. You can read about pride all throughout the Bible and you will find that it is not a good thing. Oh yes, people are so lifted up in their pride these days, aren't they? And we're told, be proud of your accomplishments. Proud of what you have done. Well, I tell you what, if I do anything well, I have to give all glory to God because he's the one who helps us do what we do. But there's this secular inclination nowadays to have high self-esteem, to be proud of yourselves, proud of yourselves and the things that have been accomplished. But pride is never a good thing. And of course, nowadays they have yay pride, don't they? And they're so proud of their lifestyle. Hey, there's no reason to be proud of what they do. What they do is filthy. What they do is an abomination according to the Word of God. It's detestable to the Lord. And yet there they are, so proud of themselves, even so much so that they'll have enormous gay pride parades. But you know what? Pride is never a good thing. And of course, lust. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes. And of course, lust of the flesh, that's when you have this inclination, this desire, this overwhelming desire to have something, to feed the flesh. And then lust of the eyes, when you look at something, desiring it, when you feel like you've got to have it. In fact, the dictionary defines the word lust as a passionate or overmastering desire or craving. Another definition is longing, desire, eagerness to possess or enjoy, as the lust of gain. So we see here, there's a lust problem in this world. And when you're filled with lust, that leads to sin. In fact, we're going to go now to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And in James chapter 1, verse 1, it tells us, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Now we need to remember something. If Jesus Christ, our perfect Lord and Savior, was tempted by the devil, it only stands to reason that we too will be tempted. But just remember something. Every temptation is an opportunity to overcome. And each and every time you overcome, you will be stronger. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect worth, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, in other words, bountifully, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. And of course, the word upbraid there is a word that refers to finding fault, finding reproach, criticizing. But it tells us here that God will not do that if we ask for wisdom. In fact, asking God for wisdom is a wonderful thing. Remember Solomon, how he asked God for wisdom? He didn't ask for riches, he didn't ask for fame, he didn't ask for wealth. He asked for wisdom. And God was so impressed by that, that he gave Solomon not only wisdom, but all those other things that he ever could have wanted too. So it's a wonderful thing to ask God for wisdom. In fact, we should do that every day. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. You got to be stable. You got to be stable-minded. Don't go back and forth, where you say, oh, I trust God, and then you turn to doubting. But no, we need to believe God. We need to ask in faith, nothing wavering, believing that he will do what he said he will do. Verse 7, for let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low. Because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. You can look at rich and wealthy people in this world, and you might think, oh wow, they've got so much. I wish I had what he's got. We should never do that. That's called covetousness. Don't look around at what other people have and desire to have that. And just remember, if you do have riches, they are temporary. They could be taken away tomorrow. Everything you've got in this world could be taken away tomorrow. But the things of God cannot be taken away by any man. Praise the Lord. But riches are temporary. In fact, even life is temporary, isn't it? Life in this world. But those who belong to God have the promise of eternal life. And verse 12 tells us, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Oh yes, it is a promise, that crown of life, to those that love him. But remember, those that love him keep his commandments. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Lust again, isn't it? Those things of the world that we are not to love, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. What we see here, it all starts with lust, doesn't it? And there are so many different things that people can lust. You know, if you're a man, maybe you lust after a woman, or if you're a woman, maybe you lust after a man, or it could even be a lust for power, a lust for money, a lust for gold and silver, a lust for a new car, a lust for an enormous piece of chocolate cake. Lust can take many forms. But it tells us here, you know, it can start off as a small thing that grows. But every man is tempted, it tells us in verse 14, but when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. No wonder the Apostle Paul once wrote under the inspiration of God that the wages of sin is death. So you have lust, and that lust conceives. What does it bring forth? Sin. Something we don't want in our lives. Verse 16 tells us, do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. You see, we don't need to lust after the things of this world, because God is going to give us everything we need, both in a physical sense and a spiritual sense. He has gifts, and he has promised to give us those gifts if we but ask him in faith, nothing wavering. And that even includes the gift of the Holy Ghost, doesn't it? Praise the Lord. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And that's interesting too, how James used the expression here, Father of lights. And what did Jesus say about his people? He told us that we are the light of the world because we reflect his light. Therefore, he is the Father of lights because he is our Father. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. People have a tendency a lot of times to speak too quickly, and that leads to a lot of trouble, doesn't it? But here we are being told, be swift to hear. Oh yes, there's nothing wrong with being swift to hear, but it does tell us to be slow to speak. Slow to wrath. You know, there are legitimate reasons to be angry. There are legitimate reasons to have wrath. In fact, even Jesus got angry on occasion. He went into that temple and he overthrew those money changers. and told them that they had made the house of God a den of thieves. So sometimes wrath is an acceptable thing, but just remember, most of the things that people get angry about, most of the things that people are rageful over, are not things that are worth being angry about. So we are told, be slow to speak and slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity. In other words, excess. And superfluity there, that refers to excess and abundance. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Oh yes, you can look in the mirror and you can see what you look like, but generally when you walk away from that mirror, you're going to forget about it, aren't you? And James here is warning that if you do not obey the word of God and follow the commands of our Lord, you will forget about it when you walk away. That's why it's so important to study the word of God, because, you know, it's wonderful to have the Spirit of God working upon us. But if you're not in the Word, if you're not praying all the time and seeking God, seeking to do His will and studying His Word, eventually you're going to drift away from God. It happens to people all the time, doesn't it? And verse 25 tells us, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. We must keep ourselves unspotted from the world. That is why John wrote in 1 John chapter 2, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And we remember that he qualifies that when he says the world, he's referring to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And James here tells us, lust is what leads to sin. First we're tempted, then lust comes forth. And that lust, when it has conceived, it tells us in verse 15, it bringeth forth sin. So, this is important. What should we love? What should we not love? Well, I tell you what. It is never wrong to love the things that God loves. We should love what God loves, and we should hate what God hates. Now, some people might think for a second, well, wait, what are you talking about? God doesn't hate anything, right? He's a loving God. He's a teddy bear. He has unconditional love for all. He would never hate anyone or anything. Isn't that what most people think, isn't it? Well, there are some things that God does hate. In fact, Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19 tell us, these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him, a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. You look at this list, and these are things that are very common in our world, aren't they? A proud look. You know, sometimes you can look at people and tell they're full of pride just by the expression on their face. Can't help but think of Obama, because he was well known for that. He did stand there kind of with his nose in the air like he's some sort of deity. He definitely had that proud look. But it tells us that God also hates a lying tongue. We should never lie, period. People might say, well, I mean, sometimes you have to lie, right? I mean, little white lies, they don't harm anybody. I don't believe we should lie at all. And I don't believe that we should put people in awkward situations where if they tell the truth, they're going to be in trouble. Or if they lie, they're going to be in trouble, you know. And women, they have this tendency, don't they, sometimes when they're trying on a new outfit, you know, they'll ask their husband, does this outfit make my backside look big? And, you know, that's terribly awkward for a guy. I mean, hopefully it doesn't, so he can just be honest and say no. But what if it does? What is he supposed to do? We have to tell the truth. We're told to tell the truth. So I think it would be better to just not put people in awkward situations where they might face a great temptation to lie. And, you know, the truth is, most of the time, if you're asking that question in the first place, it's because you suspect it may be the case. So maybe not ask that question. It's kind of really putting a fella in a very awkward position, isn't it? You know, if he says, yes, it does, well, he's going to have to go sleep on the couch that night. So God hates lying. All lying, a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. And I think it's safe to say, without any hesitation, that God hates Planned Parenthood. You know, that is a filthy organization. They love to shed innocent blood. It's their favorite thing to do. It's their specialty. And Planned Parenthood, as we know, was founded by a evil, filthy, disgusting, reprehensible woman named Margaret Sanger, who was a flagrant racist. In fact, she used to give speeches to the women's groups of the Ku Klux Klan. And yet, oddly enough, isn't it strange that liberals absolutely love Planned Parenthood today? An organization founded on racism who desired, it was their desire to exterminate the black race. That was what they wanted to do. And you'll notice something. You can look at statistics. You'll notice something about the black population in this country. It never seems to grow, does it? In 1900, I think it was about 12% of the U.S. population. You know what it is today? About 12-13%. That's not much growth, is it? And one of the reasons for that is because so many black babies are killed by Planned Parenthood. They love to shed innocent blood. And, you know, there's all this talk of racism in this world today. And that's an accusation they love to throw around. And, oh, you're a racist, you're a racist, you're a racist. Well, Planned Parenthood is racist. It absolutely is. And frankly, if you are a supporter of Planned Parenthood, and God forbid that anyone would be, but if you are a supporter of Planned Parenthood, you are a racist. Now, I think a lot of people are going to get mad at me for that one, but it's true. Anyway, it tells us that God hates a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. It also hates hearts that devise wicked imaginations. And for some people, it seems like that's all they ever do. They're always imagining wicked things. But the scriptures tell us in Proverbs that God hates that. And feet that be swift in running to mischief. Oh, people love to go out and get into mischief, don't they? Seems like they're always doing that. A false witness that speaketh lies. Again, we see God hates it when people lie. And he also hates those who sow discord among brethren. So we need to be careful. We need to make sure we're not out there serving discord up. We need to make sure that we're not sowing discord, causing problems, unnecessary problems in the church. Some people, it seems like that's all they live to do. Sow discord. But God hates that. Now, it's okay to hate the things that God hates. But it's also okay to love the things that God loves. And, of course, we know that another thing that people have this tendency to love so much is money. They get desperate to have money. They'll do anything to get more money. But what does it tell us in 1 Timothy 6, verse 10? for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now, it's important to understand that this verse doesn't tell us that it's a sin to have money. It is, in fact, a sin to love your money, though. We love God. We don't love our money. It's just a temporary thing that allows us to obtain the things we need. But we love God first and foremost. We don't love money. And we never should. Now, if God has given you money, that's okay. But don't love it. It's that simple. And you don't worry about it anyway, because everyone else will love your money for you, as Dad used to say. That's very true. So there are things that we are not to love. But people might ask, well, what should we love? Is it okay to love certain things in this world? Well, as I said before, it's perfectly fine, perfectly acceptable to love the things that God loves. In fact, we should love the things that God loves. And first and foremost, of course, we are to love God. The scriptures also tell us that we are to love our neighbors. And that doesn't just mean the people who live next door to you. In fact, in Mark chapter 12, verses 29 through 31, it tells us, "And Jesus answered him, 'The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these.'" So clearly we are to love God. Of course, we should have known that anyway. But we are also to love our neighbors. And it also tells us in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, love your enemies. "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." And of course, we are also instructed in Scripture to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. And that should be an easy one, shouldn't it? We are to love one another. It tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently." So yes, we love God, we love our neighbors, we even love our enemies. And if you really, truly love your neighbors and your enemies, you won't be afraid to tell them the truth. And I'm not saying that you should go out and harass people out of spite, but we shouldn't be afraid to tell people the truth. There are some things that people need to know.
Yes,
you know, I think of all these people, you know, they got the LGBTQ, I don't even know, that acronym just seems to be getting longer and longer, and you got all of these people, professed Christians, who say, "Oh, I'm going to go out and I'm going to support those people. I'm going to love them and tell them that what they're doing is all right and be friendly towards them." That's not love. If you truly loved those people, you'd tell them the truth, that their souls are in danger, that if they keep doing what they're doing, they're going to go to hell. And you don't say that to be mean, but because it's the truth. If you love people, you tell them the truth, even if it's not always what people want to hear. But we have a responsibility to always tell the truth in love. And that's part of loving your neighbor. It's part of loving your enemies, being willing to tell the truth. It's not always an easy thing to do, is it? But we are to tell the truth. And of course, we are to love our brothers and sisters in the Lord, our brethren, our sistern. Well, it's not a real word, but you know, our brothers and sisters in the Lord. But it's also okay to love the things that God loves, as I mentioned. And we can look at Genesis chapter 1. At a point when God created this world, let's go there now, Genesis chapter 1. And we're going to see that when he brought forth this creation, this miraculous creation, he loved it. He said it was good. And it is good, the things that God has made. Yes, man has really done a number on his world. They've been slowly destroying it for years, for decades, for centuries, for millennia. But when God first made this world, it was good. And you know what has destroyed this world and what continues to destroy this world? Sin. Sin has a destructive effect, a destructive impact. That's why they're never going to solve this climate change problem unless miraculously everybody stops sinning. But the Bible tells us that that is not going to happen. In fact, we're told that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So they're not going to solve this whole climate change problem. But Genesis chapter 1, it tells us the creation story. And when God first created this world, this universe, the sun, the moon, the stars, the planets, earth, the animals, he looked at it and he saw that it was good. Genesis chapter 1 verse 1 tells us, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light." Isn't that something? All he had to do was speak it into existence. That is the power of the voice of God. That's why when Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, was here on earth, he would speak and the whole creation would obey him. Seas would be calmed. The dead would come forth from the grave. Because he is the creator. He is the one who spoke this world into existence. And he can do all things. And he can do all things well. So God said, in verse 3, "Let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day." And this should fill us with awe, what God is doing here. I don't consider this a work of fiction. I believe that this really happened as the Bible said it happened. I believe that God created the universe. And I don't care who thinks I'm stupid for believing that. Let God be true and every man a liar.
Amen.
And verse 8 tells us, "And God called the firmament heaven. And the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so." God was looking at all he was creating, and he was seeing something. He was seeing that it was good. So it's okay to have an appreciation for God's creation. It's okay to have an appreciation for the beautiful mountains he has made, the beautiful hills he has made, the beautiful beaches, the oceans, the beautiful fruit trees, the produce, all of those things that he has given us. He looked at it and he saw that it was good. Verse 12 tells us, "And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day." He brought forth all of these herbs, all of these fruits, and he saw that it was good. "And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven, and give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And it's perfectly okay to look up in the sky and appreciate the miraculous power of God, to appreciate His creation, to appreciate that there's a sun there and there's a moon there. But you know, the ancient people got into a lot of trouble because they looked up at that sun in the sky and they thought to themselves, well, that must be a god. And they looked at the moon and thought, well, that must be a goddess. It's okay to have an appreciation for God's creation, but we should never worship the creation. If anything, it should make us appreciate God's power. But these people would worship the creations. And you know, there are people, pagans, who still do that today. In fact, the witches, really what they're all about is earth worship. They worship the sun and the moon and the stars, and they worship the earth rather than God. They worship the creature more than the creator. And we should never do that. When you look up at the sky and you see all those stars at night, it should make us think in our hearts, wow, praise the Lord for what He has done. This is a miraculous thing, but we are not to worship the creation. Verse 18 tells us, and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness, and God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales in every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. Yes, the animals are good too. It's okay to have an appreciation for God's animals. Of course, we should never worship the animals. Of course, we know the Native Americans, they had a tendency to do that, didn't they? They would worship animals. And we should never do that. But it tells us here in Genesis chapter 1 that those animals are good. So we could love what God loves. And He made this creation. And He saw that it was good. He talks about the herbs and the seeds and the trees and the animals and the lights and the heavens. It's okay to love animals. That's fine. Obviously, God said that those animals are good. And verse 22 tells us, and God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And this is interesting too, because, you know, people look at this verse and say, well, look at that. It says, let us make man in our image. So that must mean that there's three of them up there. But notice when he actually does it, it doesn't say that they created man. We're going to see that. It's a singular thing. There's one God. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Notice here it doesn't say created they him. It says created he him. Male and female created he them. And of course we know that Jesus Christ is the creator. The scriptures tell us that very thing. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over it, over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. Of course, we know that the word meat there is referring to food in general, not necessarily the flesh of animals. And verse 30 tells us, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So throughout this chapter, we're told of all of these good things that God created. And it's okay to have an appreciation for those things. It's certainly all right. Because God looked at it and he saw not only was it good, but it was very good. So it's okay to appreciate his creation. But of course, we must not worship his creation. So really, when we look at those verses in 1 John chapter 2, when it tells us to love not the world, it is referring to sinful things, sinful attitudes, sinful behaviors, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And I want to go to James once again. James chapter 4. And in this chapter, we are going to be warned again about what lust can do. The destructive factors that lust bring forth. James chapter 4 verse 1 tells us, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. You know, it's perfectly fine to ask God for things, but we shouldn't do it in a lustful manner. We shouldn't ask God to fulfill the things that we lust after, but rather we should ask for the good things of God, the deep things of God. And people don't always get what they want because, James tells us, they ask amiss. But verse 4 tells us, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. And that, of course, is referring to being a friend of the sinful behavior of people. Going along with what they're doing. And it's interesting here that James refers to these people as adulterers and adulteresses because in God's eyes, when you go out there and you embrace these things of the world, these filthy things of the world, God sees that and it is the equivalent of spiritual adultery in the eyes of God. Of course, that could mean literal adultery too. That truly is a sin that causes great destruction. But God here, using James as associating the things of this world, the friendship of this world, with the evil things of this world, he's associating that with adultery. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Again, we see the pride of life. That's what's going to hold you back. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. That's what's going to hold you back. That's what's going to keep you from the kingdom of God. So we need to make sure that we're not embracing those things. These lusts of the world. But he giveth more grace. Praise the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. If you're proud, you are never going to be a recipient of the grace of God. Humility is a requirement. Amen. You know, if people walk around all proud of themselves, they're going to think that they don't need salvation. They're going to think that they can save themselves. They're going to think they don't need God. That's why it's so important that we be humble. And verse 7 tells us, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Praise God. What a thought, isn't it, that the devil would take off flying, fleeing from you. You can scare the devil. You don't have to be afraid of him. He's a loser. In fact, he's the biggest loser there ever was and ever will be. So resist the devil, and he will flee from you. How do we resist the devil, though? How do we do that? Well, we submit ourselves to God. And part of that submission to God is what we're told in verse 8, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. You know, when you first come to God in repentance, it doesn't feel good, does it? Because you have to come to him in humility and admit that you've been wrong, to admit that you've done filthy, sinful things. But I tell you what, once he cleanses us from those sins, that feels good, doesn't it? Amen. To have that assurance of salvation. So, we're told in this chapter, friendship of the world is enmity with God. And that refers to the sinful things of this world. We're not to be accepting of those things as so many people are. But it's okay to love God's creation, even as God loved it. It's okay to love the animals, and certainly we should love each other. But just remember, what's most important is our love for God, and our hearts truly should be in heaven today. I want to go to one final place in Scripture before closing for just a few verses. Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, it tells us, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. We die to our sins. Our affection should not be on the sinful things of this world, but our affection should be on the things of God. Yes, it's fine to have an appreciation for God's creation. There's nothing wrong with that. But our affection should be on things above, the things of God. For ye are dead. We die to our old works, our old life. And your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, which again refers to lust, sensuous longing. That's what concupiscence means. And covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. For there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies. Of course, bowels there, it looks strange to us because of the modern meaning of the word, but when you see bowels in this case, it refers to feelings of pity or compassion. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. And that's what we do when we set our affection on things above. We don't have to love the sinful things of this world, but what is important is that we love the things of God. Let the word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. So we see, yes, our affection should be for the things of God. So when people ask, well, what should I love, what should I not love? Clearly we are to love each other. Clearly we are to love our enemies. Clearly we are to love our neighbors. And most of all, we are to love God. But we love the things that God loves, and we hate the things that God hates. That's the way it should be. Praise the Lord. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning, thanking thee for thy goodness, for all that thou hast done. We thank thee, O God, for all that thou hast given us. And I pray, O God, that we would be mindful of thee. I pray, O God, that our affection would be on things above. I pray that we would be mindful of all that thou hast done and appreciate the beauty of thy creation and the beauty of thy salvation and the beauty of all that thou hast done. For we know that everything that thou hast made, everything that thou hast done, everything that thou hast wrought is good. And I pray, Lord, that we would have a deep appreciation for you and for all that thou hast done for us. I pray that thou would lead us, direct us in all things in these days ahead. And I pray that we would walk in thy spirit and walk in thy light. Fill us all with thy Holy Ghost. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, to the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. We are going to sing a chorus in closing. Praise God. I just need to find it. I know it's in the back because it was recently added. Praise the Lord. We're going to go to number 185, and people might look at this chorus and think, well, that's a kid's song, but that's all right because we're supposed to be as little children, right? Number 185 in the chorus book, My God is So Big, So Strong, and So Mighty. Number 185. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing that he cannot do. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing that he cannot do. The rivers are his, the mountains are his, and the stars are his handiwork too. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing that he cannot do. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing that he cannot do. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing that he cannot do. The rivers are his, the mountains are his, and the stars are his handiwork too. Big, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing that he cannot do. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing that he cannot do.
so strong and so mighty, there's nothing that he cannot do. The rivers are his, the mountains are his, and the stars are his handiwork too. My God is so big, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing that he cannot do. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus.